Our Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. So 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 16 through to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Craig.
Well, morning, everyone. It's lovely to see so many of you here. It's cold outside, I think, but it's lovely and warm in here. I've taken off my jacket and you've made it warm in here. It's great. Well, I want to carry on with our series that we started last time in 2 Peter. And I want to start by asking you, did you know that Canada has declared war on the United States of America? Hands up if you've heard about this. One or two. Only one or two. Same family, actually, the back there. Recently, a journalist created a video of a news broadcast announcing that Canada has indeed declared war on the United States of America. And this video starts with a typical news studio, and you've got the announcer or the news reader there, and she brings this news, and then she crosses to a journalist who's on the ground where everything is happening. And so as you get that scene come up with the journalist on the ground, he then says that it's fake. It's not true. And all the images that have been shown are fake. They are AI-generated images. No war has been declared. Now, I wanted to start that way just to kind of get maybe something going in you. Like, what? I haven't heard this news. Is this true? Because in this day and age, we do hear a lot of disinformation. We hear a lot of misinformation. And that I referred to, that video, was designed to warn us that we need to be on our toes. We need to be thinking carefully about everything that we hear. We need to question what we are told because it may not be true. And it's fair to say that lies are common in our world. We just become now more sophisticated in how we tell lies. But human beings naturally are liars. It's just the way that it is. It's always been that way. Why? Well, Jesus says in John's gospel that the devil is the father of lies. The father of lies. It come from him. And so he influences, the devil influences this world in which we live, our fallen world. We need to be very careful to consider whether the things we are hearing are true or not. This world is run by the father of lies, the unbelieving side of it. Now, here is a statement that we hear a lot from the Bible. And it's this. Jesus is coming back as judge and ruler of the world. I want to ask you this. When you hear that statement, do you believe it? Do you believe it? It's a very heavy statement, a very serious one. And this is the big thing that Peter is talking about in this letter. And this is the big thing that Peter and the apostles have gone around teaching in the early church. It's a very big thing to say. Is it true? Well, it's this reality that is why Peter calls us, as we saw last week, to supplement our faith, to present our faith, to show our faith with those qualities we looked at last week. If you're really Christian, you really believe that this one is Savior and you've come under Him, then you will live your life according to those qualities that we looked at last time. It shows we really are Christians. And when we are living out those qualities, it assures us that we really are saved from that judgment that is going to come. But is it true? Will Jesus really come back as this powerful ruler and judge? Well, Peter had opponents around him who didn't think it was true. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. And so in verse 16, we find him speaking in defense. I hope you've got the passage open before you. He said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths." We did not. It's a defense. Myths about what? He goes on, he says, "When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not myth. Later on, as we go through 2 Peter, you will see in chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about the scoffers and he says what they say. They say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." That there's just no coming, they're saying. They're laughing. Come on, really, it's always been the way that it is now. There's no coming. And then, just to show you more how this is an issue in 2 Peter, in chapter 3 and verse 12, Peter affirms that the Lord is coming back. It's true. And that judgment will take place. So listen to verse 12 of chapter 3. He talks about how they are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will, says Peter, will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Now, I'll tell you all that, quick little scan through to Peter, because I want you to see that there were some people around Peter's time teaching that Jesus is not coming in power. He's not coming to judge. Think about, why would people do that? People do that still today. Why? Why do they want to push judgment away? Because you see, if there is no judgment, if no such day ever is coming, then you don't have to worry about how you live now. You don't have to worry about your life because you're not accountable to anybody. You can pretty much do what you like. So, I want to ask you, is it all true? Is Peter right? What are we to actually believe? Well, let's look at his case that he makes, and I want to give you 3 points this morning. So the first one is Peter talks about being an eyewitness of the transfiguration, and you'll see how this makes his case. You see, Peter's opponents are rubbishing his teaching as just myth. Myths are not real. Myths are fairy tales. But Peter says that he is an eyewitness to the power of Jesus, to the mission of Jesus. And so he says there in verse 16, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Majesty. You know, that word, particularly here in this part of the Bible, means splendor. It means magnificence. It means mighty power. And what Peter is saying to you as you read this is that he saw it with his own eyes. This is very important because eyewitness testimony is weighty. Even today in our legal system, it carries weight. If you can gather some witnesses to talk about what happened, it carries weight. Notice that Peter also says, "We were eyewitnesses of this mighty power." So there are others who can corroborate what he saw. And so this makes his case even stronger. Well, what is he talking about seeing? Well, in the next verses, he speaks of that day when Jesus took him and James and John. So there were three that witnessed this. Jesus took them up a mountain, and there they saw Jesus transfigured before them. And that's what I had Scott read early in the service in Mark chapter 9. And it'd be good for you to turn back there, actually, because I want to show you some things in Mark chapter 9. So if you could go back there on your phone or in a paper Bible that you might have with you. And so Jesus was transfigured before these three men, and he became dazzlingly white. And we read in the text that he became so white that it was otherworldly. And this is very important to what Peter is saying in 2 Peter. So have a look at verse 3. I want you to feel that moment. This is verse 3 in Mark 9. I want you to feel the moment they saw Jesus become so dazzlingly white. Verse 3, just before verse 3, I'll read to you. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. No one on earth could do this. This is otherworldly. And then the next thing that happens is Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in conversation with Moses and Elijah. Think about that. That is mind-blowing. These are two key figures from way, 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 way back in the Old Testament. And they're not dead. They're alive. And there they are, right before Peter, James, and John. This is a moment when heaven touches earth. How do Peter, James, and John respond when they see all of this? Well, they are terrified. Verse 6 says they are terrified. And we need to grasp just how terrified they were. Because the original word for terrified here describes an intensity of fear. It means to be utterly terrified. It means to be exceedingly afraid. They are in the presence of Moses. They are in the presence of Elijah. These are great men from the Old Testament, from way back. And now there they are standing in front of Peter, James, and John. This is huge. No wonder they are so intensely afraid. And then, for all the greatness of these two men, Moses and Elijah, I want you to notice what they are not. As we keep looking at Mark chapter 9, I want you to notice that they are not in clothes that are radiant, intense, heavenly white. Why not? Because Jesus, who is standing there, is far greater than they are. Because you see, this bright whiteness, whenever you read about it in the Bible, is always a description that goes with the Lord himself. It's never for ordinary humans. And so here we have, in Mark 9, this account that Peter, James, and John saw with their own eyes. You see here Jesus being shown to be God himself. Three men witnessed this glorious moment. And so if they say that Jesus is the God of creation, who will come in power to judge this world, we have very good reason to believe them. This is strong testimony. And this kind of corroborated testimony is always the case in the Bible. Unlike other religions in the world, what you find in the Bible, all the claims, they are not built on the claims of just one person. If you look at Islam, you have to believe Muhammad only. No one else was there to back up what he claimed to see. If you look at Mormonism, you have to believe Joseph Smith only. He claimed all alone to see God. And then later on, an angel came to him called Moroni and gave him the Book of Mormon. But it's one man claiming these things. So as we bring the first point to a close, why should we believe Peter and not the detractors who accuse him of fairy tales, of cleverly devised myths? And the answer is because Peter, along with two others, saw Jesus revealed as God. This was witnessed by a group. The next thing that comes out of all of this, as we consider this, is this transfiguration and how it relates to Psalm 2. Because in that is yet another powerful piece of evidence, powerful piece of reason why you should believe this. So I'm looking at verses 17 to 18. You see, some people might have said, oh, you know, Peter, James, and John, how can we trust them? Maybe they were hallucinating. Perhaps they're bad witnesses. And so we look at another piece of corroboration. And it's an important part of the Bible, Psalm 2, because it is a significant prophecy. So if you could flick to Psalm 2 in your Bible, and I want to show you a couple of things there. Psalm 2 is so significant that it's one of those parts of the Bible you should know well. So if you want to delve into a part of the Bible that you really ingest, Psalms 1 and 2 are very important parts. Now, Psalm 2 is saying exactly what Peter is teaching. I want to show you. Psalm 2 starts out in the first verses talking about the nations of the world. All of this represents humanity, the world as it usually is. And it says the nations are in revolt against God. And that's the way the world is. The world in its natural condition is against the Lord and against his rule. It wants to throw off his rule. But the Lord in heaven, we see in verse 4, looking at all of this, all this rebellion, he responds by laughing. Look at verse 4. He laughs. How can creatures overthrow the Creator? It's so stupid. It's laughable. And what does the Lord say when he laughs? Have a look at verses 4 to 6. It says, he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So his response to all of this rebellion is that he has a king. And this king will rule from Zion. When this psalm was written, it was looking forward into the future to the day when this king that God talks about would be anointed and would rule the nations that think they can overthrow God. But what does Psalm 2 say about the king? Look at verse 7. It has this very, very important line. And at this point in the psalm, this king that's to be anointed to rule the world forever, at this point, he's now speaking. Look at what he says. I will tell of the decree that's come from the Lord himself. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So the Lord has set this one apart and set him up to be this divine king. You are my son. And then it goes on, Psalm 2, to describe the son's great power and his great authority and how he will judge the nations. And then it ends with a call to the world that you see in verse 12. And it goes like this. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What is this saying? It is saying that there is a king set up by heaven, who will rule the world, and he will judge all of those right through history who have stood, who stand in rebellion against him. But it also says he will save those who turn to him, those who take refuge in him. And so Psalm 2 is so important because it's a warning to us about this great king. And it's calling us to be ready for this great one. It's calling us to safety. Do you understand, people? This is so important. That this judgment is real. The power of this king is real. How does this fit with Peter's testimony about being at the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John? Well, what did God say to Peter and James and John when they were there? When they saw Moses and Elijah, and there's Jesus in this dazzling white. This is heaven touching earth. And then the voice of God speaks. What did God say when he spoke? Well, you don't have to turn back to Mark 9. I'll read it to you from verse 7 of Mark 9. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Listen to him. Because they hadn't been taking him that seriously. When he talked about the cross and the need to die so that he could be a ransom for many, they didn't accept that. He is the anointed king. This is my son. Listen to him. And so God is reinforcing that Jesus is that Psalm 2 king who will judge the world unless people come to him, turn to him for refuge. And so what I want you to see in this second section is that Psalm 2 supports Peter. Peter being on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's talking Psalm 2 stuff. He's not saying something new. Peter is consistent with what the Bible has already been saying. He's not some hallucinator coming up with something new. This consistency backs up his teaching that Jesus is powerful, he's king, and he will return to judge. One of my first jobs as a uni student was working for South African Woolworths. So that Woolworths is different to the Woolworths here in Australia. And South African Woolworths is like a department store. It's modeled on Marks and Spencer's, if you've ever been to the UK. They do clothing and they do some sort of homeware type goods, towels and things for the house. And then they do high-end foods. So there I am, first job, being trained to be a casuals, to pack shelves and whatever, help people with their goods to their cars, things like that. And I remember in the training, we were told that Woolworths is known for this reputation of being quality and customer service, excellence. And they said to us, we value this so much, we have this consistent, we value this that consistently right through from our foundation. We are a company like that. Everything we do will show that we are consistent in excellence. And they told us a story of a man who came one day, and I was being trained in the 1980s. He came in the 1980s with a raincoat, a rain jacket, and it had never been worn. And he wanted to exchange it for money because it was untouched. But you know when it was first bought? In the 1940s. And it still had a tag on it. It was clearly unworn. And they received it. And they worked out exchange and all that, and the change in money's value. And they gave him his money back. Because consistency in customer service mattered so much to them, to keep that reputation, that people could trust this place, this company. They wanted people to know that they are the same now as they have always been. Why should I believe Peter when he teaches this message about this powerful king coming back in judgment, this ruler? Because Peter is consistent with what has always been said about Jesus. And so, yes, it is true that Jesus is coming back as judge and ruler of the world. The third thing I want to show you as we consider the statement of Peter's and whether it's true or not, and we see it is true, is that God's word has been confirmed by what Peter saw. And so therefore, we must pay attention. Look at verse 19. What does verse 19 mean? It says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." More fully confirmed. What does Peter mean by that? It means that Peter's teaching and also the apostles' teaching, others who witnessed these things like James and John, what they're saying, what they saw on the mountain, is simply confirming what has always been said. And so what he is saying is that their testimony, what they say about the mountain, more fully confirms what has been written, what has been available for centuries. We don't actually need Peter's testimony because what had been written in prophecy already existed. Peter's testimony is simply confirmation. And so if these opponents want to ridicule his teaching about the powerful coming king who is going to judge, if these people want to discount this stuff as just fairy tales, as cleverly devised myths, and remember, these are people inside the church. They claim to be Christians, part of the church. Well, if they want to claim that Peter's stuff is nonsense, no, Peter, Jesus is not coming back again and coming to judge this world. We can live our lives our way. No, you're wrong. Well, if they want to discount Peter, they have to discount all the rest of the Bible. They have to discount Psalm 2. They have to discount other parts like in Isaiah and in Malachi. And I could go on. They've got to throw it all away. How can these people call themselves Christians, part of the church, and talk in such a way that they're just tearing out, deleting key parts of Scripture? How can they call themselves Christians? They are not honorable people when they are inconsistent and when they delete Scripture. No, the consistent message of the Bible is that this king is coming back and he will judge. It is so very serious that Peter says, "You will do well to pay attention to this prophetic word." He calls this prophetic word a lamp shining in a dark place, a lamp, a light in darkness. Our sin, our rebellion against God is so dark. It's so deeply evil. God has to deal with it. He has to come in judgment. But then God's word, this prophetic word, shines into the darkness and it dispels the darkness and it leads us to refuge. Because this king who's coming to judge is also the king who came to save, to give us refuge from his judgment. How long must we give ourselves to paying attention to this truth? Peter says you will do well to pay attention to it. How long must we do this for? Peter says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star in Scripture is Jesus. And so we are to pay attention to this truth right the way through our lives, until that final day when we see Jesus face to face. In other words, right through life, we need to pay attention to this prophetic word. Why? Because the rest of the passage says that no prophecy of Scripture was invented by men. No Scripture is some sort of cleverly devised myth. No, it's the very word of God. Look at verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that is one of the most wonderful things about being able to trust the Bible, that the same consistent message has been spoken right the way through the centuries and come in all kinds of wonderful ways that you can see that it's true and truly from heaven. Over the centuries, over all different parts of the world, of the known world at the time, different cultures, different kinds of people saying the same thing, even attested to with miracles like the Transfiguration. This message is true. It is not human. It's from God. And so, as we come to a close, the return of the King and judgment is real. If there's anything that I want you to get from this morning, dear friends, it's that it's real. And that our faith that we have is about rescue from judgment. We believe, our faith is that everybody will stand before King Jesus one day when the end comes. And they will give an account for their lives. They will give an account for how they've lived. And we believe, because of what we see in Scripture, that every single human being, in giving an account of their own lives, will fail. Because we are naturally rebels against God. But we also believe that those who have come to Him for refuge, who have accepted that He has taken our punishment by dying in our place on the cross, we believe those people are safe. We believe this is real. And we saw today that Peter's experience and James and John confirms our faith. It confirms this teaching. And as we saw last week, people who have come to take refuge in Jesus seek to live godly lives in line with those qualities that we looked at. And I encourage you again to look through those qualities, spend some time praying about them, because none of us are doing those things perfectly, but we're being led to intentionally live them out because we are with Jesus now. We are under Him. You see, the reality of the return of the King in judgment shapes how we live life now. But just as they were in Peter's days, there are detractors in our day. And they're all over the place. They're all over the world. And they're in the church, just like they were in Peter's day. They call themselves Christians. They call themselves pastors. They call themselves elders. They call themselves bishops, seminary professors. And there are just many of them. They keep coming across them. And just looking for something else 2 weeks ago, I stumbled across another one. A man in the United States. And he's now just retired this year. And he's got an emeritus position in some mainline church in the States. He's a so-called Christian. Because he says, you don't need to come to Jesus and put your faith in Jesus to receive God's grace, to receive His refuge. He says, no, it doesn't matter. You can be of other religions. As long as you lean in to goodness, as long as you try to be good, then the grace that Jesus has for you will start to fill you and you will make it to heaven. That's what this man says. I don't know how you feel when you read that kind of thing, but I get so cross because he's a man in church clothes. He claims to be a Christian. But you know what he is? He's just a modern day false teacher of the kind that Peter was dealing with. And next week and the week after, we're going to get into chapter 2. And Peter talks very strongly about these kinds of people. They do not care about the words of Psalm 2 that say, kiss the Son. You cannot be right with God unless you come to Jesus. It is nonsense to talk about other religions being a way, as long as you're trying to be good and somehow the grace of Jesus will come into your life. That man is just ripping out Scripture, pulling it and throwing it in the dustbin. Psalm 2 and so many other scriptures. I want to say this. We must not be too nice. Such a person is not a Christian. But you know, we struggle in our politically correct age to say that. But they're not Christians. And we must say that. It's important that we say that, even if it seems harsh. Because you see, what they are saying is deeply wicked. It is akin to what happened in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the world, when the serpent said to Adam and Eve, what did he say? Did God really say? This kind of thing must be called out because it is damaging to the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It's damaging if those people do not believe these these ones that need to hear the truth, if they do not believe in a day when the king will come back and call us to account, if they're told that you don't actually need to turn to Jesus, then their souls are not rescued. If we don't tell people what they need to hear, this truth that Peter is teaching here about the coming return of the king and judgment, if we don't tell people this, they're not going to be ready. Do you see how serious this is? People that preach like this, I'm going to say it again, they are not Christians. And so even if they wear church clothes and claim to be, they're not. And so test, brothers and sisters, test what you are hearing. Test what you listen to. Because if they do not preach this message that Peter is preaching, if your pastors are not preaching about a coming return of Jesus and judgment day, then you need to avoid those people and you need to warn others away from them. Again, you'll see in chapter 2 how strongly Peter talks about these people. He says some words about them that would be highly offensive in our day and age, but they need to be said. So do come and follow the next 2 weeks and see. But I want to close with this. Are you ready? Because it's true, this day is coming. And are you ready? Have you come to Jesus for refuge? He is so good. He's so good that he pays the price himself to offer refuge. He has to judge because he's pure and he's holy. But he wants people to be saved. And so in the one Jesus, this king who is God in the flesh, in this one person is a judge, yes, but also a savior. Have you come to him for refuge? Kiss the Son means come to him, worship him, and receive from him the salvation he can give. Can I ask you, are you safe? Are you safe for that day, that judgment day? Are you covered in the blood of Jesus that saves, that was shed for you in your place? And then if you're answering, yes, 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 that's me, I need to ask you, and this goes back to last week's sermon, does the way that you live your life now show that you have indeed come to him for refuge, that he is indeed your Lord? Are you seeking, imperfect as you are, to live out those qualities that we saw last week? We have great hope. It's scary to know that that day is coming. It's real. But if we're in Jesus, we have nothing to fear. Nothing at all. Let's pray and let's thank him for that. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we are, if we are trusting in Jesus, if we kiss the Son, safe from that day when, Lord Jesus, you return, and you return in glory, majesty, as we've seen from the passages this morning, one before whom we must bow, for you are the ruler, you are the creator, you are the king, you are the judge. Thank you that out of your great love for us, you're also our redeemer. Please encourage us who are walking with Jesus. Please build us up that we would feel that just the joy, the relief, the wonder of being saved, the gratitude, and help us to seek to live each day as people under your rule with those qualities. And then, Lord, for those who have not come to that place yet, please move hearts. Please open their hearts to see that judgment is real. And we don't know when we will face you ultimately. We don't know when our lives will end. But what we can know is that if we've come to kiss the Son, we will be safe. Please move people that are not there yet. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.